is told of a man from a remote village in Africa who had to travel to New York and had an appointment in the seventh floor of a skyscraper. Well, he had never seen an elevator before, and he was told that he had to get to that building and get to the seventh floor. And after doing some inquiring in the lobby, finally someone was able to communicate to him that he needed to get into the elevator, needed to find, number seven, press the button, and the doors would close, and it would take him to the seventh floor. Now, he'd never seen an elevator before. He'd never seen a skyscraper before. Never seen anything like New York before. So he gets in the elevator, and he's very reluctant. He sees the seven, and he doesn't really think it's going to work, but he presses the button. And when he presses it, the doors close. The elevator takes him up. The doors open, and there he is. He's on the seventh floor. Now, at the same time, there's dozens of other people that are getting off and on the same elevator. They're getting on, and they're not even thinking about it. You know, after you use the elevator for a while, you don't even think about it, do you? You get on, you press the button, it takes you up, and you get off, and you have great confidence in what you're doing. Well, that's like faith. You don't have to have a lot of faith to make faith work. Now, I understand that there are those today who teach that. They teach that you got to have this great amount of faith, and the more amount of faith that you have, the more great things you're going to do for God. I really don't believe that's the case. Neither did Jesus, by the way. You remember that he was talking to his disciples about faith, and his disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith." I'm sure they thought, this is really going to impress Jesus. "Lord, we just want you to increase our faith. We need more of it, so would you increase it?" I wonder if you've ever said anything to God that you thought impressed him, and God's up in heaven going, "Oh, they're never going to get it. I wonder if they'll ever figure it out." Because that's what he said to them. Do you guys remember? They said, "Lord, increase our faith." And Jesus said, "How long have I been with you and you still don't get it?" You read in between the lines, "How long have I been with you, you idiots?" Now, Jesus would never say that. But "How long have I been with you and you still don't get it?" If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, then you could say to that mountain, "Be removed and cast into the sea." It only takes a little bit of faith. Like the man that walked in the elevator and said, "I don't really know, okay," and he presses it and it works. And the guy that walks in confidently and presses the button and it goes up and it works, it worked the same for both of them. Whether there was a little bit of faith, whether he was reluctant in his faith, or whether it was confident, the elevator worked the same for both of them. So it is with the promises of God. If I'm a little reluctant, "I don't know, God, I do want to trust you and I believe, and I'm going to go ahead and do what you said," and they do it. It works the same as the guy who says, "I believe God. I trust him. Everything that he says, I'll do." It works the same for both. One has great faith. The other one has the faith the size of a mustard seed. See, the key is this, and this is what Jesus meant. It's not about increasing your faith. It's not about trying to get more faith. It's about using the faith that you have. It's about saying, "I will trust him. I believe God enough that I'm going to trust him." Now, let's get a definition of faith. Faith is not me getting from God what I want. Faith is not a way for me to be able to get from God whatever I want, whether that be a new car or a new house, or if you're not married, a certain individual. And I remember some of the churches that I went to, they used to claim people. "I claim that girl in the name of Jesus. She's going to marry me." Or, "I claim that guy in the name of Christ. He's going to..." That's not what faith is. Faith doesn't connect us with whatever I want. And that makes sense when we understand the way Jesus taught us to pray. He said, when you pray, pray this way: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." Can you finish it? "Thy will be done." Not my will be done. Faith isn't a way for me to get my will done here on earth as it is in heaven, but it's a way for me to get God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a way for me to connect myself with what God wants for me, not a way for me to force God. I've learned, and I wish I could say that I knew this. It was just intuition that I had. At 2 years old, I understood this, but I didn't. I've learned this, that if God wants it for me, then I want it. But if God does not want it for me, then I do not want it, even if I want it. Do you guys understand? Am I confusing you? Or do you understand what I'm saying? If God doesn't want it for me, I don't want it, even if I want it. I might be saying, "I really want that, but God doesn't want it for me." And I've learned that if God doesn't want it for me, then I don't want it in my life. There's all kinds of difficulties and problems and hardships, and you may be praying, "God, give me that girl. God, Lord, let me marry that girl." And God might be saying, "No, no, no, that's the worst thing you could do. You have no idea the mess you're going to be in if that were to take place. And you get mad and pout. I can't believe that she married someone else. I wanted her, you know, God. And God says, you'd be glad that I didn't, you know, give her to you. Because it'd be a mess. Now sit back and relax. Wait. Wait upon the Lord. The Bible says those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They may mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Just sit back and trust God. That's faith. But faith is a way in which I connect myself with what God wants for me, the plan that God has for my life. It's the way in which I say, God, you've promised this, and I believe it enough to do this. And faith is action. Faith is not just having a strong confidence in something, but faith is actually action, where I say, I'm going to live this way. Those of you that say, I believe in God, but I'm not going to live for God, well, you don't really have faith. You have some semblance of faith, but you don't really have faith, because faith is action and actually comes to that place where you put it into action. And you say, now I'm going to live for Him, and I'm going to surrender myself to Him completely. Now, that's the definition of faith then. Faith is trusting God enough to get the things that He wants for you. Here you are. Here are the things that God wants for you, and you don't have them yet. Faith is the link, whether it's a mustard seed or whether it's a great gob of faith that you've got. Faith is the link that brings you together with the things that God actually wants for you. Now, Romans 10 says this: faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, some have misunderstood that. They read that and they go, well, what that means is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the more I read the word of God, the more faith I get. People will teach that there's a faith container in each side of us. The more I read God's word, the more God fills up that faith container until the faith container is full, and then I got all the faith that I need to move mountains. Well, again, remember what Jesus said. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, it's not an issue of gaining more faith. But as you read God's word, you find out the promises God has made. And as you find out the promises God has made, you then trust God in the promises He made. Whether it's your mustard seed of faith or basketball size seed of faith, right? You trust in what God has said, and then all of a sudden you find that those truths are becoming in your life. You're able to move mountains by that faith. Now, not only, and this is amazing to me, not only does your faith allow you to put yourself in connection with what God wants for you, but your faith can allow you to put a connection of what God wants for other people. My faith can change your life. Your faith can affect my life. Isn't that amazing to think of? Do you remember the account in the Bible where, well, there's a distraction? These four guys that Jesus is teaching in this house that's packed, they got a guy on a stretcher, he's paralyzed, they want to bring him to Jesus to pray for him, and they can't get in. So they go up to the roof and they tear the roof off. Talk about a distraction. You know, we've had some distractions over the years, 21 years of ministry, and there are some people out there that, woo, they will do some wild things. When one particular service, we had a person sitting on the front row that got up and started to dance facing the crowd during worship. Everybody else is sitting down, and then all of a sudden, they just got up, turned around, and looked at everybody. And I'm standing in the back with a couple of the ushers, and they go, what do you want us to do? I said, I don't know. I've never seen this before. It's kind of wild. We had people in the back row of the church during the teaching making out. They're sitting in the back row making out. And I'm like, stop that. That's gross. I just threw up in my mouth. Now cut it out. I mean, church of all places, come here. Hey, what are you doing? One time we had a guy come in, walked in, and he was obviously drunk. He's staggering around, he comes walking in, and this is during the teaching. He just walks through the door, where the ushers were, I have no idea, but he staggers through the door, walks about halfway up, looks over at an aisle, walks down the aisle, walks up to a guy, and hits him, just out of the blue. And we're teaching that night, it was on the rapture of the church. And I'm watching, I'm teaching, I'm trying to, you know, maintain focus because I see this guy stagger in. And all of a sudden he pops the guy, and I yell into the microphone, hey! And when I do that, the people who weren't paying attention, they thought the rapture happened. Is that the shout? The trumpet of the archangel, you know, we're going up to heaven. With the shout of God. We've had many other distractions that I could tell you guys about. Even one, we had a girl who came, I don't know what she was, 7 years old or so, and she had like 9,000 bracelets on her arm. And she got bored during the teaching. I can't understand how that could ever happen, that anybody could get bored while I'm teaching. And she has 9,000 bracelets on, and so she starts going, chicka 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 And people from all over the sanctuary start looking. And finally, I say, stop, please, just stop. Don't go on anymore. We've had our share of distractions, but could you imagine the roof falling in? Somebody actually digging a hole in the roof? I wonder, did Jesus keep, you know, his focus? Were people distracted? You know, I don't know what it was made out of. Hay starts falling, dust. And what was it like? Then they lower this man down. They make a hole big enough in the roof to actually lower the guy down. And he lowers him down, and then Jesus prays that his sins would be forgiven. I see those guys up on the top. That's not why they brought him. They didn't bring him for his sins to be forgiven. They brought him to be healed from being paralyzed. I can see the guy up on top. No, no, not his sins. Heal him. Not his sins forgiven. Heal him. Finally, Jesus heals him. And Jesus knew the greater need of the man. But Jesus heals the man, and then he says this. Get up and go your way. The faith of your friends has made you whole. Now, I don't understand it all. I don't know how my faith can cause God to operate in your life. I don't understand the ins and outs, the mechanics of that, but I believe it. I believe that not only does faith in my life, my mustard seed of faith or baseball or golf ball or whatever it is, the faith that I've gotten and I've been given by God, I don't understand how that helps me to get you in connection with what God has for you. But see, we don't live to ourselves. And those of you that are half-heartedly following God or quarter-heartedly following God, you think you're just affecting yourself, but you're not. You're affecting the people around you that you could be making a difference in their lives, by helping them get in touch with the things that God has for them. Faith then becomes that opportunity for us to be able to receive all that God has for us. Some things the Bible says about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, if faith is trusting God, if that's what faith is, if faith says, God, you said this, I believe it, I'm going to live like it. Well, then I can understand why God's not pleased without faith. Because I'm not trusting him, I'm not living, and God says, I'm not pleased with you. So when we live by faith, we please him. The Bible says, that which is not of faith is sin. I don't know that we think about that too much. See, a lot of us, we know, boy, we know the sins we struggle with, right? Drop a hammer on your toe and beep, the word comes out. And you immediately say, God, I'm sorry, I can't believe that I said that again. And again, and again, and again. Forgive me. Or you're trying to quit smoking, and so the nicotine attack comes on, and you finally light a cigarette. Oh, it feels so good. Oh. And you think later, oh, my God, I'm sorry. I'm trying to quit, and I'm sorry that I didn't do it. But see, a lack of faith is sin, and we don't even think about that. When's the last time you said, Lord, I'm sorry I didn't trust you? I strived, and I tried to grab control of things, and I forced my way to the front of the line, and I didn't trust you. I'm sorry. That's sin, and forgive me. And it is. No wonder the kingdom of God, it says that the first will be last and the last will be first. We aren't to strive for things as Christians. We're to trust God. As Christians, we say, God, you've got it under control. I know you've got the best for me. I know you're going to be able to do this, and I trust you with my life. And we give our life to him, and we allow him to work those things out in our lives. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for and the assurance of things not seen. And someone might say, aha, see, it says substance. Faith is the substance. Therefore, you got a faith container inside of you, and it has a substance. Well, I'm not arguing with you that faith is a substance. Faith, I believe it is a substance. It's not a physical substance. If you think it is, then you got some more problems you got to deal with. But it is a spiritual substance. It is. But that's not the issue. The issue isn't how much faith you've got. The issue is you can use the faith the size of a mustard seed, right? So whatever faith you have, it is the substance of things hoped for. It is the way by which we gain the things that we hope for, that God has promised us. God promised through his word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 says, so that I read God's word and then I believe what he says and it changes the way that I live. And therefore, by faith, I receive the promises that God has given us. And isn't that what it says in Romans chapter 11? By faith, they received the things that God had promised them. And some of them never saw the things that God had promised them by faith, but they would see them because it's not only the substance of things hoped for, but it's the assurance of things not seen. When we think about eternity, the Bible says of heaven that eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. You can't even imagine what heaven's like. Eye hasn't seen it and ear hasn't heard it. You can't even begin to understand it. But God promised it to us. And by faith we say, I trust it. And I'm going to live for God today, and I'm not going to live for my flesh today. I'm not going to live for the world today. But I'm going to live for the things of God. Now, we move forward to John, 1 John chapter 5. And here in the first five verses, he's going to have an interview. We're almost done with our study in the book of 1 John. And because we've had some breaks that we haven't been in the book of 1 John, I think we've lost a little bit of cohesiveness. And he kind of summarizes it here. We've been looking at the life of a genuine Christian. That someone who says, I walk in the light, but you walk in darkness, well, you lie and you deceive yourself. Someone that says, I love God, but I hate those Christians, well, you lie and you deceive yourself. Someone who says, I'm part of this world and I'm part of God, well, you can't be. You either belong to this world or you belong to God. You can't have dual citizenship. You either got your citizenship in heaven or you got your citizenship here on earth. And all of those things are marks of real, true Christians. Well, he goes over those again. He brings them back up in verses 1 through 5, and then he wraps them together. He lumps them together with what I call a rubber band of faith. He says the way that we live these things is by trusting God. That's what we find here. So look at verse 1 of 1 John chapter 5. It says, whoever believes, and the word believe means what? To trust. It means faith. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God. The word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Mashiach, Messiah. So whoever believes that Jesus is the anointed one of God. And it's not just a matter of believing, well, I believe that Jesus is the anointed one of God, but I'm going to live my own life. It's a matter of believing it enough to trust your life to him. He is the Messiah. He died for my sins. He died to take them away for me to have a relationship with him. Whoever believes that, well, he's born of God. You've been born again. People will say, I'm a Christian. I'm just not one of those born-again Christians. Well, I'm sorry. The only kind of Christian there is a born-again Christian. You can claim to be a Christian, but if you're not born again, then you're really not a Christian. You're part of this world. You're either born again or you're not. Either, you know, born-again Christian or you're not a Christian at all. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begat also loves him who is begotten of him. That's kind of a weird way of saying it, but he's saying, if you love him who begat, who's he who begat us, who caused us to be born again? God. Just give you a hint. It's God that begat. He who loves him who begat is also going to love him who's begotten. In other words, he's going back to what he's already taught us. If I love God, the one who begats, then I'm going to love you who is begotten by him. See, you ever had a close friend who has another friend that you don't know? And when you guys finally meet, there's a connection because you both are really good friends with this person. You're both good friends, and because you know of him, then you also know him in a sense. And when you see him, there's a connection because you're friends with them and they're friends with you. And so there's that connection that's there. It's that way with God. See, I've been touched by God. He's forgiven my sins, and I walk with him. I know him. I have a relationship with him. I'm not a religious man. People are shocked when I say that. I'm a pastor and I'm not religious at all. Why? Because a religion is the way you try to do things to get things right with God. I have a relationship with him. It's personal between me and Jesus. When I blow it, I don't got to go give sacrifices. I don't got to go through rituals to make things right. You know what I do? Lord, I'm sorry. I go, Father, Abba, Daddy. Can you get any more personal than that? Can you get any more personal than just saying, Dad, sorry. I blew it. Will you forgive me? It's very personal. You've got that very personal relationship with God. And as you interact with him, there's that work that he does within your life and where you are. And I lost my place. So let me get back here. Where am I at? You guys can tell when I'm rambling, huh? I'm like trying to figure out if I talk enough, I'll remember where I was when I'm here. All right. I got it. Suddenly it's like, click, there it is. All right. So if I love God and I have that relationship with him and it's very personal, and you love God, you have a relationship with God that's very personal relationship with God, and you're interacting with him, then I'm going to love you. We're connected in a sense. This next Wednesday night, we have communion, the first Wednesday of every month. Here we're going to have communion this Wednesday night. Not only are we going to commune with God, but we commune with each other. And that the relationship you have with God causes me to really love you because of your relationship with God. And if I say, well, I love God, but I hate those Christians. Christians do all kinds of things wrong. Well, that's not true. We're all perfect. All right, we're not all perfect. And doesn't say that. Tell me, we're all flawed, aren't we? We're flawed in certain ways. But can you show me one person in the Bible that God used that wasn't flawed? Just one. You can't do it. Simply say, David. David was, well, no, you go, oh, wait a minute. David was flawed. Abraham. What about Abraham? He wasn't flawed. Yeah, well, he went down to Egypt and told his wife. He got fearful. He said, why don't you go marry the Pharaoh so he don't kill me? So he gave his wife away into the harem of the Pharaoh so he wouldn't be killed. God had to intervene to stop the whole thing from happening because God promised through the seed of Abraham and Sarah, the child would come, the Messiah would come through that seed. And Abraham tried to mess everything up, didn't realize how much he was trying to mess things up. All of us are flawed, but we are to love one another. To walk in love towards each other. Now, it goes on to say here along those same lines, by this we know that we love the children of God. And I love how this is reversed. Earlier it said, by this we know that we love God, because by this we know that we love God as we love one another. Now he reverses that. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. I know that I love you because I love God. Then verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, I read that verse earlier this week, and I thought, you know, I want to do a whole study on that. And someday I want to. Because there are those that will come to me and say, it's so hard to serve God. It's so hard being a Christian. So heavy. I'm so tired. It's so hard. It's so hard being a Christian. And if that's you, if Christianity is just so hard for you, then you don't really understand what it's all about. Because Jesus said, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. God doesn't want to give you a heavy burden. God wants to give you a light one. In the Old Testament, they walked around, the burden of the Lord is upon me, the burden of the Lord is upon me. God sent him a prophet that told him, stop saying that. I haven't given you any burdens. Any burdens you carry are ones you carry. If life is too heavy for you, it's because you're carrying burdens you shouldn't be carrying. It's because you're caught up in those things and come to Jesus and allow him to lighten that load. He says the commandments of God are not burdensome, but they're light. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And we've seen that again. We've had a whole teaching on the worldliness and the Christian. And that if we're born of God, we overcome the world. And this is the victory, it goes on to say in verse 4, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We overcome the world by trusting God in the things that God has said. And it's our faith in our lives, the mustard seed, the basketball sock, whatever it is, that overcomes the world. Goes on to say in verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Again, he who trusts in Jesus as the Son of God, he is the one who has overcome this world. Then we jump ahead to verse 8. Now, verse 9. Verses 6, 7, and 8 have told us about two sets of witnesses. Witnesses in heaven, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in verse 7, and those three are one, it says. Then in verse 8, it talks about the spirit, the blood, and the water, and those things on earth bearing witness as well, so that God has given us a testimony. He's given us earthly testimonies that he's true. He's given us heavenly testimonies that he's true. Romans 1 puts it this way, that every one of us has inside of us the manifestation that God is real. We know that God is real. That's why when atheists take lie detector tests, you guys have heard this before, right? They have atheists take lie detector tests, do you believe there's no God? Yeah, I believe there's no God. They fail the lie detector test. Because God has put inside of each one of us a witness that we know that God is there. The Bible says that, and it's true. So then he says in verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, we put a lot of weight on the witness of men, don't we? Think about courts. If there's somebody that saw a crime with their own eyes, the court will allow that person to take the stand and actually tell what happened. And they'll allow the jury to actually hear what this witness has said. And then they make a decision as to whether or not they believe the witness or whether the witness is credible. But if there's an eyewitness, we let them take the stand. But if their best friend, say that person ended up dying, so they want to bring in their best friend that told everything, and that person says, well, I didn't really see it, but my best friend told me, well, that's called hearsay. They don't allow that in court. They say, that's hearsay. You can't even take the stand. We don't put any weight at all on hearsay, but we put a lot of weight on witnesses. We're like that. If somebody says, I had a friend who was at 9/11, well, that's interesting to us. Okay, well, you know, tell me a little bit about it. But if somebody says, you know, I was two blocks away. I saw that thing come down. The dust enveloped me during it. All of a sudden, you start asking them questions, don't you? You were there? What was it like? Did you hear the plane? Did you see the plane coming in? Did you watch it crash in? Did you see people jumping from the buildings? All of a sudden, we give a lot of credibility to an eyewitness to something. That's all that verse 9 is saying. It says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. God's given us his word. He's told us how the world was created. Scientists are trying to figure it out today. Well, I already know. I don't have to go out and do the scientific thing to try to figure out how the world is created. I know how it was created. God said, and it was. God was there, and he was a witness. And The witness of God is greater than the witness of men, because God's not a liar. Men are liars. That's why you've got to determine whether or not a witness in a trial is credible, because sometimes they lie. God never lies. The witness of God is greater, it says, for this is the witness of God which he has testified to his Son. God has told us that Jesus is the way to eternal life, and there is no other way. For who believes, there's our word again, faith, trust, for who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. When you believe in God, there's a testimony, there's a witness that you know that you've made a commitment to God. He who does not believe God has made him a liar. It's not that you can somehow impugn the character of God by not believing and making God a liar. It's that when you don't believe in your mind, you're calling God a liar. And when you say, I don't believe God, I don't believe Jesus is the only way to heaven, I don't believe that that's real true salvation, well, then you are making God a liar, because God said that Jesus is the only way. He goes on in verse 11, and this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, verse 12. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's a radical statement. You realize how radical the Bible is? You ever wonder why people don't like the Bible? You ever wonder why people in the world or Hollywood don't like the Bible? Because it's radical. You know why they don't like Jesus? Because he said radical things. Think about some of the things Jesus said. See, we quote Jesus in King James, and it makes it sound soft. It makes it sound distant to us, like, well, that's kind of nice. But Jesus didn't talk in King James, did he? He talked in the common language of his day. One of the things Jesus said, I'm going to put it in our terms, how we would say it today, and then I'll tell you how Jesus said it. But could you imagine if I said this to you? Could you imagine if I said, anybody here thinking about hurting a child? Any of you here thinking about molesting a child? It'd be better for you to kill yourself than do it. Instead of molesting that child, just go kill yourself. That's so radical, this place gets quiet. Wow, that's heavy. But do you realize that's exactly what Jesus said? Jesus said, if you hurt one of these little children, it would be better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself in the sea. Right? He wasn't saying that's what's going to happen to you. Some have said, well, that's going to be the punishment for people who hurt children. No, it's not. Jesus said it's going to be worse. It would be better for you now if you tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself in the sea, kill yourself, than to actually hurt one of these children. Jesus at one point said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Well, whenever I quote that verse, I always qualify it. I say, Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. But he didn't mean literally. Because I'm afraid somebody's going to get out there and go, I hate my, chop their hand off. And no, he didn't mean that literally, because I'm afraid of that. But Jesus didn't qualify it. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He went on to say then, and if your right eye offends you, rip it out of your head. We go, wow, those are some radical things. And it's radical for someone to say, I am the only way to heaven. Don't tell me you can believe that Jesus is a good man, but not God, a good man, but not salvation, if he says that. See, what if I said that to you today? You guys come into church and I say to you, listen, this is all new and I'm going to bring it to you guys now, but you need to start praying in the name of Robert Furrow. If anyone's going to get to heaven, you got to go through me, Robert Furrow. And that's the way it is for everybody on the earth. If anybody wants to get to heaven, it's got to be through Robert Furrow. You guys go, well, what time is it? We can get to another church here if we hurry. Why? Because that would be, it would be a lie. It's radical. And yet Jesus said it. The only way to get there. The Bible says there is no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved. Not the name of Muhammad, not the name of Buddha, not, you know, Hinduism, but the only name given under heaven whereby men can be saved is the name of Jesus. Jesus himself said to his disciples, he said, I'm going away the night he was arrested. He said, I'm leaving you guys. You guys know the way I'm going and you know where I'm going. And I could see Peter, James, and John, yes, Lord, we do know the way you're going. We know where you're going. They were clueless, but we know. Yes, we know. But Thomas, and don't you love that Thomas is there? Thomas says, yes, Thomas, I don't know the way you're going. I don't know where you're going. How can I go if I don't know where you're going or the way you're going? And the Lord said to Thomas, Thomas, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way. And that's a radical statement, and that's the testimony of God. That's the witness that God has given us. It's as if he's taken the witness stand and said, if you want eternal life, you've got to go through his Son. Jesus said, I'm the door. Anybody who gets in any other way is a thief and a liar. Can't happen. He said, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. You drink of anything else and you'll be thirsty again, but drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. the radical statements of Jesus, and God bore witness to these things. So that in verse 13 it says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That's the purpose that all these litmus tests have been given to us, that we would have confidence that we have eternal life. If you studied 1 John with us, you ought to know whether or not you're saved, really made a commitment to Him, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Not only do you have faith in believing in Him and being born again and saved, but that you have faith to continue to live for Him, that you would be men and women who would walk in faith. And not only the faith that transforms your life, that puts you in touch with the promises of God, but the faith that actually transforms the lives of the people around you. Can you tear off a ceiling and drop someone down, maybe your children in front of the Lord, or your parents, or your brothers and sisters, or your coworkers, or people who you care about? Could it be that your faith can actually help them, can actually help to connect to them? I'm excited about that concept, that aspect. The Lord's desire is that all of us would be filled with His Spirit and be used by Him. May we be men and women of faith. I don't care how much faith you've got. You might say to me, "It's easy for you. You got a lot of faith." You don't have to have a lot of faith. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. God really knows how much faith I've got. But that doesn't matter. What matters is that you use the faith you've got. Connect yourself up with the promises that God's given. Study God's Word, read God's Word, memorize God's Word, but most of all, believe God's Word. And your life will never be the same. Let's stand up and pray.